sermon on Mark chapter 8 verses 1 to 21 is part of our series in Mark's Gospel and was recorded at our Ravenna congregation on the 22nd of September. It's titled Expect Faith. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online, www.salt.church.
One of the things about travelling overseas is that you're forced to try new things. Unless you want to go hungry, you're going to need to try some new and exotic food. Now, depending on your personality type and the country that you're visiting in, that might not sound like such a bad thing. But I've already had a bad eating experience overseas. I once ate some fish in Gallipoli that put me in a Turkish hospital. Secretly, I think the Turks are still trying to kill us. But recently, friends, I was in Japan, which left me exposed to some very different food. Don't misunderstand me. I ate very well while I was in Japan, maybe even a little bit too well. Japanese barbecue is now my new favourite thing, and I've always enjoyed sushi and sashimi and nigiri. But that left me wide open to the amusement of the Ramsay family, who wanted to see how adventurous I'd be when it came to eating Japanese food. Have you tried sea urchin? Yes, I said to Helene, lying through my teeth. What about grilled eel? Now, being a Parramatta fan, I couldn't possibly stomach the thought, though they did get fried and poached last night. And what about Hamburg nigiri? No, I've never tried it, I said, and before I could maintain that status, Helene had ordered it for me. It's a hamburger patty on a bed of rice. And let me tell you, friends, it's as appetizing as it looks appealing. I swallowed it down, no problem at all, so they wanted me to step things up a bit. What about mochi, Helene said. What is it, I replied. It's a pounded rice cake, she said. Sounds harmless enough, I thought, and I must have consented somehow because it arrived promptly at the table before me, placed right in front of me to eat. Now, I should have realised something was up then when their 11-year-old son Leo started videoing me. But like an idiot, I put this thing in my mouth. It's hard to describe the taste for you accurately without the desire to use an expletive that might sound like I was speaking in Japanese. But the more I chewed, the worse this thing tasted. Oh, why don't you see it for yourself, the videos.
Is it good? Good?
Go away. Oh. Oh. Where's Ellie?
Later, Adam Ramsay told me that that particular mochi at the restaurant wasn't of very good quality and that I should try some better quality ones later. And so a few days later, I fell for their joke again. When it comes to food, Jesus' disciples haven't learned a thing either. They keep on making the same mistakes, the same mistake the Pharisees keep making. That's the problem with Israel's religious leaders. Jesus isn't measuring up to their expectations of him. Their hearts are hard. They don't understand. They don't remember. They see, but they don't clearly understand. They hear, but they don't really perceive what's going on. And it's now a growing problem amongst the disciples, this unbelief, leaving a really bad taste in everyone's mouth. We're finishing our series this morning on Mark 1-8, hitting the pause button until next year on our series called Expect More. And when we come to Jesus in expectant faith, when we come with our own expectations of him, but Jesus never measures up to our expectations either, does he? He's always providing more than we expected. More than we ever asked for. But Jesus is expecting more of us too, isn't he? He expects more from his disciples, more from those who hear the secrets of the kingdom revealed to them. Jesus expects the word to be sown to produce a crop. He expects the word he speaks to be believed. Because what Jesus does in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 10, has to be seen in order to be believed, even if you believe you've already seen it. And to be honest, there's not much here that we haven't seen already, is there? I mean, there's nothing new going on in Mark chapter 8, only the details now have changed. A large crowd gathers to Jesus. They come to hear him teach. Now the crowd's hungry. They haven't eaten anything for 3 days. So Jesus calls the disciples to him to talk about food so that they can have something to eat together. Sound familiar? It should. Look there at verse 2. I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. Didn't we just do this? I mean, if you've been paying attention, haven't we just read this story? Didn't we do it a couple of weeks ago? Did Mark forget where he was up to in writing about Jesus that Mark wanted to tell us this story again? Was the feeding of the miracle, feeding miracles so miraculous that he wanted to tell us this for emphasis? Did Pastor Adam do such a bad job on preaching Mark 6 that I feel the need to preach this passage again? Well, none of those things are true. It's the same story, but it's different this time. The details are different this time round, even though the point's kind of the same. This time Jesus is among the Gentiles, last time among the Jews. This time in the Decapolis, see it there, last time in the Judean wilderness. This place is desolate, last time it was a desert place. Decapolis literally means 10 cities, all of them Gentile cities to the north and the west of the Lake of Galilee. Jesus is among foreigners here, just back from a trip to Lebanon, now somewhere in Syria. Jesus is a long way from home, but these people have come a long way from home to hear him. Look there with me at verse 6. How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And after they had a few small fish, and after having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. So the number of loaves this time is different. So too the number of fish. This time it's 7 loaves and a few fish. Last time it was 5 loaves and 2 fish. And while you might think 7 is a significant number because 12 is a significant number for Israel, I want to tell you that I don't think there's any significance with the number 7. I mean, I can think of a few significant 7s. 7 days of creation, 7 servants in Acts, 7 churches in Revelation, the rugby 7s. But I want you to see that 7 simply corresponds with the number of leftovers. Can you see that? 7 loaves of bread, 7 baskets of leftovers. Otherwise, it's all very similar, isn't it? Jesus gets the crowd to sit down. He takes the bread. He gives thanks for the bread. He breaks the bread. He gives the bread to his disciples. The disciples have a hand in this miracle too. Can you see that? They hand out the food to all the people. They all ate fish sandwiches for lunch, all of them satisfied. 7 baskets full of leftovers. Last time it was 12 baskets. This time 4,000 people seated for lunch. Last time it was 5. But why is this significant? Why does Mark include a similar story second time round? Well, friends, it's because of where Jesus is this time. You see, that's why it's significant. Jesus is among the Gentiles in the Decapolis because the Jews have hardened their hearts towards him. They have eyes that don't see, they have ears that don't hear, hearts that are filled with evil. They question Jesus in their hearts. Their hearts are far from God. They've already hatched a plan, remember, to kill him, Mark chapter 3, verse 6. Angered by the hardness of their hearts, they've already blasphemed the Spirit of God. Jesus says, that's unforgivable. See it there, chapter 3, verse 28. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. The Pharisees who accuse Jesus of blasphemy are themselves guilty of blasphemy. Friends, blasphemy calls evil what God calls good. It says the things of God are not of God, not worth believing in. I want you to be very careful, friends, in your critique of the ministry of other people. Let's not call evil what God calls good. God says Jesus is his beloved son, but they've concluded that Jesus is possessed by demons, even though he's driven out demons in front of them. And so now Jesus turns to the Gentiles, doing among them the things that Israel has rejected. Jesus is performing signs and wonders, doing the same miracles now in front of Gentile crowds. But the Jews can't see who Jesus is. Their hearts are so hard, they don't understand. Which is why as soon as Jesus gets out of the boat, they're arguing with him again. Jesus gets out of the boat in Dalmanutha, somewhere around a town of Magdala, where Mary Magdalene comes from. Now the Jews want a sign. They're insisting on a sign from heaven. See the sign they want there in verse 11. Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. The Apostle Paul says Jews demand a sign, and here they are demanding from Jesus a sign from heaven. You've got to ask yourself, don't you? Where have these blokes been? Honestly, did they fall asleep? Did they skip over the last few chapters of Mark? Mark chapters 1 to 8 is nothing but signs from heaven. We've seen nothing but signs from heaven for the last 10 weeks. Jesus' ministry is one big sign from heaven. Healing the sick, driving out demons, raising the dead, forgiving sins, feeding 5,000 people, feeding 4,000 people, walking on water, calming the storm. Someone might need to calm me down too, because I've got a sign from heaven for these guys as well. Well, it's probably not from heaven. Pick a sign already. Which one of these do you want? Any one of these is a sign from heaven. Every one of these a sign from heaven. Instead, they've come to pick a fight. Come for another argument with him. They've come to test the bread of heaven, the one who feeds God's people in the wilderness, the one who has compassion on people, the one who sustains them, who is present with them. They've not come in order to believe, see it there, but to test him. No wonder Jesus sighs deeply. Verse 12, and he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. What do you reckon that might have sounded like? Jesus sighing deeply in his spirit. Do you reckon he sighs at us too? When our eyes fail to see and our ears fail to understand, do you think he sighs? When we ask God to show us a sign, when we put God to the test in some way, when we question him in our own hearts, when we doubt his word to us, when we argue with God, when we look for satisfaction in other things, when we look for provision from other people, when you won't believe what he's already done for us, but insist that he shows us his love in some other way usually involving us getting what we wanted in the first place. Do you ever wonder if Jesus sighs at you? Ever wonder what that might have sounded like? Sighing deeply in his spirit at our unbelief. What more signs are there to see? What sign from heaven hasn't Jesus already shown them? If you seek a sign rather than who all these signs point to, you're going to end up before a very big stop sign, aren't you? And so Jesus leaves them and he gets back into the boat and heads out again across the lake. But even though they're on the inside, the disciples are showing signs of having hard hearts as well. Even though they hear the secrets of the kingdom, they still don't understand either. They didn't understand about the loaves back in chapter 6. See that with me. Chapter 6, verse 50. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got back into the boat with them again. And the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. And even now, a couple of chapters on, they still don't get it, do they? Because they're arguing about bread. Throughout Mark's gospel, bread's been a concern for everyone. There's a trail of breadcrumbs in Mark's gospel, controversially winding its way through the entire narrative. Jesus ate bread, the bread of Abiathar, the high priest, in chapter 2, verse 26. The disciples were so busy with ministry to the crowds that they had no time not even to eat bread, chapter 3, verse 20. On mission, they were told to take no bread with them, chapter 6, verse 8. Jesus feeds 5,000 people with five loaves of bread, chapter 6, verse 41. The disciples didn't understand about the bread because their hearts were hard, chapter 6, verse 52. The disciples were eating bread with unclean hands. Jesus talked about the evil that comes out of our hearts, chapter 7, verse 2. The Syrophoenician woman wanted the children's bread, the crumbs that had fallen from the table of the Jews, chapter 7, verse 27. He feeds 4,000 with seven loaves in chapter 8, verse 5. There is bread everywhere in Mark's gospel, except in the boat with the disciples, because now they've only got one loaf with them. And from their own experience, the disciples know that Jesus needs at least between five and seven loaves of bread to pull off some kind of miracle, depending on the size of the crowd, depending on which lake, side of the lake he's standing on. Whose turn was it to do the shopping? What do you mean bread wasn't on the shopping list? While they're arguing about amongst themselves, discussing the fact that they have no bread, Jesus is issuing them with a warning. And I want you to see it with me in verse 15. Now, they'd forgotten to bring bread. They only had one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Watch out. Beware. It's clearly a warning from Jesus, isn't it? This isn't just helpful travel advice. Oh, you might want to keep an eye out for this. Watch out, says Jesus. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Now, some translations, which you might have one in front of you, says yeast. But it's not yeast, it's leaven. Yeast was uncommon in the ancient world at yeast that wasn't already being used. That's the problem with bread, isn't it? Rises in the yeast and sets in the waste. Leaven was fermented. It was fermented and moldy leftover dough, and it was added into the new loaf in order to make the new one rise. And it only takes a little bit to do it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Jesus is telling his disciples to watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. What's he talking about? Pharisees who rejected the word of God, who blasphemed against the Spirit of God, Herod who rejected the message of God and the messenger of God and cut off the head of John the Baptist. Pharisees and the Herodians, remember chapter 3, verse 6, who've secretly gathered together in order to plot Jesus' death. The ultimate rejection of the things of God. This is blasphemy of the highest order. Watch out. Beware. Make sure you don't end up with hard hearts too, says Jesus. But they're still arguing on the boat about bread. Can you hear Jesus sighing again deeply in verse 17? And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Have you eyes? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" But they don't understand, do they? And they haven't remembered a thing. 5,000 people plus five loaves equals 12 baskets of leftovers. 4,000 people plus seven loaves equals seven baskets of leftovers. Don't you guys get it? Their hearts are growing hard too. They're arguing over having only one loaf of bread when they have the bread of heaven with them in the boat. The bread of heaven who gives his body for the provision of his people, rejected by Israel, now offered up to the nations. Follow the bread trail with me all the way to Mark chapter 14, verse 20. Words are on the screen here behind me. It's the one of the 12. It's one of the 12. One who is dipping bread into the dish with me, for the Son of Man goes as it is written, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. And as they were eating, he took bread, and having blessed it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." Israel rejects him. one of the 12, they betray him. Hard-hearted hearts betraying the bread of heaven. The leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, do you see? Their rejection brings our acceptance. His body broken for our provision. All who believe in Jesus now share in him, the one loaf. What more is there for Jesus to give? What other sign is there for us to possibly see? Watch out, friends. Beware of the condition of your own heart. Because we live in a world that demands evidence. We are a culture that only believes in the things that we could see. We're in an age of maximum content and endless distraction, but we have zero time for processing, contemplation, and reflection. It is so easy for us to harden our own hearts towards God and to adopt a doubtful and combative posture towards the things of faith. To see but not perceive, to hear but not understand, to forget and not to remember. And so it becomes easy for us too to argue with the bread of heaven about the things he provides for us. Easy for us to demand signs, to insist on something else or something more. And if that doesn't bother you, I mean, if that doesn't trouble you at all, if you're not afraid of being in possession of having a hard heart, then you've got one already. Will you pray with me? Father, we want to pray that we would be people who hear the warnings of Scripture, the words of the Lord Jesus himself, to beware, to watch out, to watch our hearts carefully, not to be asking for more, something else or something other when you've provided everything already. The demonstration of your love and your control over all things, your provision, your kindness, your goodness to us, and the bread that was broken for us, the body of Jesus on the cross. Father, will you forgive us for the times that you've sighed at us because of our unbelief? And even if our hearts are hardened, we thank you that once again you call us to come to the table, to come and be provided for. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the bread from heaven, and we pray that we might delight in you, weary that we are. Help us to be people who stop and listen, contemplate and reflect and process on your word in a busy and distracted world. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.